Hey, this is Keith. I'm the pastor at Truth Community Church, and I want to thank you for checking out our podcast today. Wherever you're listening from, I hope this message leads you to discover Jesus, connect with people, and serve the world. If you want to take your next step, visit us online at truthcommunity.org. Now, let's dive into the message. But we're continuing a series called Be the Greatest that we started the beginning of this month, and we're in part three. And I'm going to catch you up. So if you're like me and you don't like to come into the middle of something, we're going to catch you up. Don't worry. But it's going to be a good talk together today. So the whole idea is be the greatest, fill in the blank, because every single one of us have that thing we're trying to be great at. You're trying to be the greatest dad. You're trying to be the greatest mom. You're trying to be the greatest boss or employee. You're trying to have the greatest lawn. You're trying to make the greatest ice cream sundae. Can I get an amen there, right? We're trying to be the greatest at whatever it is that we're doing. And we've looked at the way that society tells us to be the greatest, that society has a path for us to walk on. And I'll say it every single week, you can follow society's path to greatness, and I believe that you'll get there. I believe that you will become great if you do what society says. The hesitation is that you may not like the way that you get there. You may not like what happens to the people along the way if you pursue greatness maybe at any cost, or the ends justify the means, or I'll do whatever it takes. We're considering what Jesus has to say, because 2,000 years ago, Jesus entered a conversation that his followers were having about being the greatest. And he entered it and presented five principles that apply in his kingdom to becoming great. And do you remember them? The first week we learned about this word humility. You're here for humility. And we learned that Jesus says that we need to humble ourselves and be like a child. And we didn't read this, but Jesus said another point that the last will be first and the least will be the greatest. And Jesus was teaching us that humility is putting others above ourselves, not thinking less of ourselves, but thinking about ourselves less. And that's what gets us started on the path to greatness. Now, last week we learned about a word called integrity. And integrity is what you do when no one's looking. We had fun at our family group this past week. We had integrity coloring sheets, and it was fun. We put on a little skit for the kids that were there. We did a good job in our family's group. It was an improv skit. We had our script, and we were teaching the kids about, hey, when no one's looking, you have to still do what honors God, because integrity will keep you on the path to greatness. So humility gets you started, but integrity keeps you there. And we talked last week about how you could just Google real quick someone who compromised, and we're walking on that path, but they compromised. They thought no one was looking, and it just collapsed the greatness they were going after. Now, today we're going to talk about a third principle, and this one is very important, especially if you are a Jesus follower today. So you got to tune in. Don't check out. If you're following Jesus, if you would say, hey, I'm pursuing him, he is my Savior, I want to know him more, this is very, very important. And if you're not a Jesus follower, I believe what we discover today may cause you to consider giving your life to Jesus in response to him giving his life to you. We're going to talk about an important word. And before I introduce it, I want to talk about the Olympics, because I love the Olympics, and that's just the example that comes to my head when I think about keeping a record. So one of the cool parts about the Olympics is not just winning a medal, but you know, you get the WR symbol next to your name, a world record, right? That is a big deal. Think about it. When someone sets a world record, which means they may have or may have not come in first place. Usually they have if they set the record. But they get the gold medal, and that's amazing in itself. But not only did they achieve first in this competition, think about that word. They have achieved first in the world. Like, they set a record that has not been set before. They just broke someone else's record, and now they own the world record. As I was thinking about that, this thought entered my head as well. Now, think about that moment when you set the world record. But then think about the next Olympics, and you're still competing, or you're watching others compete. I got to think, I've never been in this position, but could you imagine the thoughts that's going through that person's head of, I wonder what's going to happen to my world record. I wonder if I can hold on to this record. And I've seen some great camaraderie around athletes, and Ninja Warrior is one of those things. Like, when someone gets knocked out, they all cheer for each other, and they have that spirit. Hey, you said it, you break it, you do it. But there's got to be a piece of us that says, but I wonder if what I've done will actually last. I wonder if what I've done is good enough. I wonder if my name and my numbers are going to stay there. And that's the word I want to talk about today, is this word of uncertainty. Because as you go through life pursuing greatness, as you try to be the greatest parent, the greatest son, the greatest sibling, the greatest friend, whatever it is for you, at some point this word enters our hearts where we become uncertain about our position.
Right? We ask this question, is my greatness good enough? Is my greatness good enough? And just think in your own context right now. If you're in a relationship, maybe you've thought before, I wonder if I'm good enough for her. I wonder if she still loves me. I wonder if he still wants me. Right? That's relationally, this uncertainty sets in and we begin to question. At our job, a new employee comes in and you're like, man, this guy is like, he's coming in way too early. You ever have the person that like breaks the curve in the class? Like, stop trying so hard, bro, for the rest of us. You're ruining the curve here. And you're wondering, like, I wonder if I still have job security now. Because I don't know if I'm good enough. And we think about that in our relationships. We think about that in our careers. You have to think about that in your finances. I mean, we've seen different recessions take place in our lifetime. In my lifetime, I've witnessed that. Of, well, I have money put away, but I wonder if it's enough. I wonder if this is enough to sustain me. And that feeling of uncertainty, and maybe you achieve the greatness, you think you got it, but then right afterwards, that feeling comes in. I wonder if they'll still like me. I wonder if they still love me. I wonder if this is enough. And we start to question our identity. We start to question what we've worked so hard to build. And we start to question who we are and what we've done. And that word uncertainty creeps into our lives. And today I want to talk about uncertainty. Because as you pursue greatness, and as you take the path to greatness, there is going to be potential, whether you're a Christ follower or not, there's going to be potential for uncertainty. Now, if you're following Jesus, here's what that uncertainty may look like. I wonder if God still loves me. Now, I'll raise my hand to that because I have thought that before. I can feel that. Hey, God, I wonder if you still care. I mean, I really screwed up. Thank God Sunday morning's coming because Saturday night, let's not talk about Saturday night. Right? You've had those moments. And all of a sudden, uncertainty starts to set in when it comes to our relationship with God. I wonder if God still loves me. I wonder if he still cares. Has God abandoned me? Do my choices that go against him, we call that sin. When we choose, we learned last week how we all have a choice. When we choose to go against God, what does God do with that? Does he look at me and say, well, you know, I can't really be close to you anymore, and you've got to figure out a way to get back to me now? That uncertainty, I mean, if you've ever felt that as a Christ follower, you know that it's not healthy. It's not where we want to live. I mean, I love that we can open up this book and we can read some psalms in here that are written by different people, mainly David, where they start to ask questions. God, where are you? Have you forsaken me? Why is my soul downcast? Why are you so upset? Right, talking to ourselves, questioning, and being uncertain about God's love for us. And so that's what I want to talk about today. That's the principle that Jesus gives his followers. If you're a follower of Christ, Jesus is going to give you a principle that you need. Because trust me, if you're looking at me and saying, man, Pastor, you need Jesus, because I've never felt that before. I mean, me and Jesus, we just tight. Like, I always know he loves me. It's always good. Listen, your day is coming when you're going to question. Trust me, people are nodding right now because they know that you're going to start to think, I wonder if God still loves me, and is this Jesus thing real? I mean, how could God love me with everything I've done and with all that I am? You need today's principle, because if you're not living that out now, there's going to be a day where you need to remember the words of Jesus that we read together today. So Jesus talks to his followers, his disciples, the guys that were, remember this, they're acting childish, arguing about who's the greatest. Well, now Jesus is continuing to talk to them. He's taught them humility. He's taught them integrity. And now he wants to teach them this next principle. And we're going to read it in just a minute. But before we do, I want to share with you one of my favorite movies of all times. And it is Angels in the Outfield. Can I get an amen? All right, I got to laugh. That's good. Come on. And I'm talking about the one with the 1990s edition one, because I, in my research, I found out that this was an older movie from way back when. That was a remake of something, which is interesting. But I'm talking about the 1990s one that came out. And if you've never seen the movie, we got to pray for you. You need deliverance today, okay? You need to see this movie. You need to go home and watch Angels in the Outfield. I can't justify or say if it's good or family content, because in the 90s when something was PG, it would be like R today. So I can't recommend it from a pastor's point, but it's a good movie. And here's the premise. There's a boy, Roger, whose one hope is that he would have a family again, specifically with his biological father, that his biological dad would kind of take him in and he would be a part of a family. And he asks his dad, when is that going to happen? And his dad sarcastically says, when the Angels win the pennant, when the California Angels actually win baseball. Roger, being a child, takes this literal and prays that night that God would help the Angels win. And the next day at the baseball game, Roger's there in the stands, and he sees angels as portrayed by Christopher Lloyd, right? Was that the guy, right? So he's there, and he sees angels, and he's like, what is going on? And all of a sudden, he's got to do this symbol, right, that you've seen in the movie. I'm not crazy, trust me. This is a real movie. And he got to do the symbol to say there's angels in the outfield, and the angels start helping the baseball team win. Now, here's why I bring that up. Because as a society, as a culture, I believe as a world, as a people group, as a species, we are trying to figure angels out. Okay? Angels are a little tricky. I want to be up here and say, just because I have the microphone doesn't mean I figured angels out. I'm confused when it comes to angels. And I think we all are. It's why we make movies and put them in the outfield with baseball players. We don't know what to do with angels, which they probably play baseball. Let's just put them out there. So I say that because we're going to read something Jesus said about angels, and we're not going to have all the answers that you may want today when it comes to angels. But what I do want to do is I want to give you three specific things that we believe in this space when it comes to angels. So this is Truth Community, where we land when it comes to angels. And you might have a background that's different, and that's why I want you to know the context before I read it. So these are the three things that we believe. First, we believe that angels are real. Okay, so I do not believe, the double negative there, I do not believe that angels are not real. I believe they are real. We land there. They're real. Second, we do not worship angels. Okay, so that's a belief that we hold to. We don't worship them. And that goes as far as we don't pray to them. We don't sing to them. We don't really honor angels in this way. And you're going to see why when you hear the words of Jesus. So stay with me. And the third is this. We believe that God uses angels for the benefit of his children. Now, all throughout this series, we've been learning the words of Jesus that his children are those, we read it last week in John 1:12, that believe in Jesus and have accepted Jesus as their Savior. John wrote, "For all who believed in him and accepted him, he, God, gave them the right to be called the children of God." And we believe that if you are found in Jesus, you are God's child. And so remember these things as we read this verse, that angels are real, we do not worship angels, but God uses angels for the benefit of his children. Now that you have the context, let's read this together. Matthew 18, verse 10. "Beware that you don't look down on any of these little ones." Now, do you remember who the little ones are here? It's believers. It's children of God. Okay, so Jesus started this by inviting a literal child into the conversation, but he started using the child as a symbol to show who we are because of Jesus. We are God's children. We sang about it this morning. I'm chosen. God, I am who you say I am. So beware that you don't look down on any of these little ones being Christ followers, for I tell you that in heaven, their angels are always in the presence of my heavenly Father. So here's what I want you to grab from this. And this is my angel tangent, okay? So you're trying to figure out, where is he? Just my angel tangent for a second, because Jesus had an angel tangent, so I'm going to get to have an angel tangent today. Okay, and I love your angel. If you have an angel, that's great. Keep your angel. But I want to teach you something here, okay? It's important. First of all, Jesus is saying, beware that you don't look down on any believers. You remember we talked about that last week? He said, don't set a trap for another believer. Don't cause another believer to sin and stumble. Jesus is continuing that teaching, saying, hey, don't look down on someone who's my child. And that's important. Jesus followers, you may have a friend who is a Jesus follower, and because they don't believe the same way you believe, or they don't act the same way you don't act, Jesus says, don't look down on them. Don't insult them. The word literally means don't hurt them. And that means on Facebook too. I know it's easy to do it on Facebook and just leave a comment and walk away, but we don't hurt each other. The church can't be hurting each other. There's tens of thousands of people within 5 miles of this space. We can't spend time hurting other Christ followers. That's silly. That's a waste of time. So the first thing is that if you're a Christ follower, you believe in Jesus, you don't look down on another Christ follower. You understand that? We love people, all people. And then he says, why? Because I tell you that in heaven, their angels are always in the presence of my heavenly Father. Now, this is where maybe you say, well, does that mean we each get a guardian angel? Like, I hope I have a guardian angel. Hopefully his name's not Jerry. Hopefully it's something cool, it's strong, right? And he's up there. Does that mean he's always guarding me? Look, I can't grab that from here. Personally, I can't, because Jesus didn't use that. And I can't find that we each get assigned a guardian angel. Look, I love It's a Wonderful Life. And Clarence was a great guardian angel to George Bailey. Okay, it's my favorite Christmas movie. I just can't find it from here that we each get assigned a guardian angel. And what's really important to remember is that we don't pray to our guardian angel or to our angel. We pray to Jesus. Okay, we always lift up Jesus. I want you to remember it this way, that God uses angels in a way that helps Jesus followers. That's what God is going to do. But look at this. We don't ask angels to show up. We ask God, the one who commands angels, to show up. Do you see the difference there? I want you to understand that. Because prayer is important in our lives. And as your pastor and as your friend, I don't want you wasting your time praying to the wrong people or the wrong things. That'd be a waste of time. And so what we do is we pray to God who commands these angels, the God who has these angels in his presence always, and say, God, I know that you are with me. I know that you are for me. And I know that you, in some way, you use angels for my good. And we read about that. Psalm 91 says that he will give his angels charge over us to keep us in all of our ways. There's another verse that says that angels protect us. The author of Hebrews writes about angels being used for the benefit of God's children. So grab onto this promise today. God has angels that he's gonna command for your good, but you don't get distracted by praying to angels. You worship God, and that's how you live a great life. And you're going to see that as we continue. Does that make sense? Can I stop talking about angels now? Okay, good. All right, thank you. It's like, please, we are done with the angels. Okay, let's go to, Jesus did it. So I got to just read what Jesus said. But look what he does next. What he does next is he goes into a story. Jesus was great at telling stories. And what's so interesting about this story is he actually told it twice. This is really, really interesting. Jesus told the same story. And Matthew writes about it in Matthew 18. And Luke writes about it in Luke 15. But they write about it in different ways. And it's not just that they were at the same place and saw it and both wrote about it. That happens too in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. This was literally Jesus in two different situations, two different circumstances, and he writes and tells the same story. And you've got to see why he told this story here, because it's for us today. So Matthew chapter 18, verse 12. If a man has 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others on the hills and go out to search for the one that is lost? And if he finds it, I tell you the truth, he will rejoice over it, that's the lost sheep, rejoice over it more than over the 99 that didn't wander away. In the same way, it is not my heavenly Father's will that even one of these little ones should perish. Okay, this is, listen, I'm telling you, when I read this and I was preparing this, I know I say this a lot, but I closed the book and I threw my hands up again and said, oh, Jesus, this is good. Like, I can't believe how much you love your children. Because look at what he does. Don't forget, who is Jesus talking to right now? He's talking to his disciples. That's the context of Matthew 18. His disciples were arguing. That's people who believe that he is the Savior of the world. They're following him. Their lives are found in Jesus. He's talking to disciples, and he's telling them the story of a lost sheep. Now, if you've been in church for some time, or you've been in church world, or been around someone who's in church world, maybe you've seen a t-shirt, or you saw an article on a blog that talked about the lost sheep, and maybe you've heard it taught that the lost sheep is someone who does not yet know Jesus. Have you heard this before? That they don't know Jesus, they're lost, and that God goes out and looks for them, and because they never knew Jesus, God rescues them. And if you heard it that way, you heard it right. You heard it right. That's how Luke writes Luke 15, where he talks about the lost coin and the lost sheep and the lost son. And it's strategic, because when Luke writes about it, he says this was a time when the Pharisees, the religious leaders, were upset with Jesus because he was spending so much time with sinners. Luke writes notorious sinners. He was around tax collectors and prostitutes. And so Jesus, in that setting, tells the story about the lost sheep, which then makes me say, okay, Matthew, Luke, which one of you guys is right? Come on, we are an either-or society. I need to know which one of you got it right. Did Jesus tell the story there with the sinners, or did he tell the story there with his followers? And the answer is yes, both. Jesus told the story in two different contexts. And for me, I have mainly heard it out of Luke 15, that the lost sheep is one who has yet to come to know God, and that is an amazing truth. And if today you don't know God, you need that promise, that God is chasing you, and God sent Jesus to this world to find you so that you might have real life in Jesus. You need to know that. And if you're a Christ follower, you need to know Matthew 18, because at some point in your pursuit of Jesus and you're following him, I'm telling you, you are going to have uncertainty in your heart. You are going to wander. You are going to wonder, does God still love me? I really jacked up the relationship here. I didn't do what he said to do. I did what he said not to do. I hurt him. I disobeyed him. Does God still love me? And Jesus tells this story as we pursue him to remind us, yes, he still loves you. Here's the truth. When followers of Jesus wander, God chases them. Do you understand that? This blew me away. I almost fell out of my chair downstairs. This is amazing. And here's why. I want to share with you some of my experience in church. My experience growing up, and maybe you'll connect with this, but I can't tell you the amount of times that I felt like when I sinned, when I let God down, I had a God who was chasing me to destroy me. That's how Keith felt. That God, I messed up, and I said I would never, and I did anyway, and I promised, and I came up to the altar, and you know the amount of times I threw out things and said, God, I'm never going back there. I mean, symbolically, it's out, it's gone. And then Monday came. You know when Monday comes? And then Monday came, and I did it again. You know how I felt Monday night? God doesn't love me. God doesn't want me. God is fed up with me. How many times are we going to repeat this cycle, Keith, of you promising you'll never, and then you doing it, and then you promising, and then you do, I mean, just over and over. And that's not freedom. And I felt like God was angry with me and always out to get me, and there's no way he's for me. There's no way he wants me. Why would anyone want this when all you do is keep lying? And that's why I'm telling you, I've been praying for you, that today you're going to find freedom. Because when those thoughts come into your head and when uncertainty comes into your heart and you start to question, does God still love me? Does God still want me after all I've done? We remember Matthew 18 and when Jesus told his followers the story of the lost sheep to say that even when you wander away from me, I'm still coming after you. I don't know why I set it up in my own head that as a Christ follower, I have to be perfect and always get it right. And the second I get it wrong, God somehow takes a step away from me. No. The second you take a step away from God, you know what God does? He takes another step towards you. He keeps chasing you. He keeps coming. You're one of his own. You are hidden in Jesus. And what do we read that? Rach, I'm going to throw the production off. Can we read that verse 14? The same way it is not my heavenly Father's will that even one of these little ones should perish. If you've ever thought that God wants to kill you, Jesus' promise is that his desire is that you should not perish. That if you're a Christ follower, because that's who these little ones are, God is not saying, okay, well, you said the prayer, you filled out the card, now I'm going to see if you really mean it. And if you didn't mean it, I want you to die. That's what we think God thinks. And man, I want to call that lie of the enemy out today because I want you to have freedom. Because I want you to know that you follow Jesus. God is for you. It's why we sang these songs this morning. That you are for me, not against me. That I'm highly favored. I'm anointed. I'm called. You need to know these promises because the day is going to come where you are uncertain and you start to wander. And in your wandering, God is still pursuing you. God is still chasing you. God still wants you. That is a relationship. Been married to my wife now for 9 years. Could you imagine if our relationship was contingent upon behavior? That, oh, you took a step away from me? Well, I'll just wait till you come back. I'll just wait till you. No, I'm going to pursue you. I made a covenant to you. I said I'm in this thing. That's what God has done for his children. That is the blessing of being in God's family. Is that, as Paul wrote, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That we don't feel feelings of condemnation. The enemy wants to lie to you and tell you you don't deserve him and you shouldn't follow him and God is done with you. No, when that happens, you remember Matthew 18. It is not my heavenly Father's will that anyone should perish. Not one of these little ones should perish. You need that principle, and that principle is called certainty. You need certainty in your life today. That's what Jesus is introducing here. That fourth principle, the third principle, that you can be certain, that you can know, yes, I've wandered, but God is still chasing me. God is still pursuing me. Can I do another tangent again? Because I know your thoughts. Well then, Pastor Keith, if God's always going to chase me, I'm going to live however I want and just give God some cardio. Come on, Jesus, I got you. We're doing some interval training now. I'm going to make you run fast, and I'm going to stop, and we're going to get good, and we're going to go again. No, if that's where you land, I need you to read Romans 6 this week, okay? It's going to be in your group handout. I need you to read Romans 6, that Paul asked that question, well, if God's grace abounds, should I just not sin more to make God just give me more grace? And he answers it for you. The answer is certainly not. That's what Paul says. Because when I understand that what I do hurts my wife, I don't say, well, I just want to see how forgiving she is. I'll keep doing it. We don't do that horizontally. When you understand that what you're doing is hurting the God who is so in love with you, so passionate about you, you trust in his Holy Spirit to make you new and to say, God, I want to change. I don't want to hurt you anymore. I want to walk with you. I don't want you to have to be chasing after me. I want to walk together through this. I want to be yours. I want to be held tight to you. And so when you start to ask, is my greatness good enough as a Christ follower? And you start to bring up that question, you've got to understand this truth, that it's not. Your greatness is not good enough. Stay with me. Your greatness is not good enough for God. You know whose greatness is? Jesus. That is the gospel. Your greatness is not good enough for God. I'm sorry. You can go to all the classes you want. You can read all the books. We got giving boxes in the back. Go ahead and drop hundreds in there. You can, literally. But you like that, right? Pastor just wants your money. Listen, it's still not great enough. It's still not great enough. Your greatness is not good enough for God. You know whose is? It's Jesus. That is the promise of John 1:12. That for all who believed in him and all who accepted him, that's who he gave the right to become the children of God. Jesus' greatness is good enough for the Father. And you need to be found in Jesus. You want that certainty that Jesus is promising in Matthew 18, that John's writing about in John 1. You need Jesus. You've got to be found in him. You need to know God. And today you are invited to know him. And I believe September 16th, for some of us in this space, it's going to be the first day where you take a step and say, I want to know Jesus today. I want to commit my life to him. Does that mean you're going to get it right? No. Monday is tomorrow. Monday is coming. But when you get it wrong, you know that in Jesus, God is chasing you. God is coming after you. No, God has not given up on you. God is not done with you. God has greater things for you. God has new places to bring you. Your greatness is not good enough, but praise God, Jesus' greatness is good enough. And you need to know that. And that's why God will command his angels over you. Because you are in Jesus. Because everything centers around Jesus. Because God loves us, God loves Jesus. And when we are found in Jesus, we are his children. Now, here's a question. Here's a question for today. How in the world does God chase us? I mean, think about that. It's great. It preaches good, right? It preaches strong. God is chasing you. Okay, but can we make that practical? Can we contextualize that? Because, listen, I'll be honest. Never had God chase me in that way. I've never been running around a church. I don't come here on Monday and have God follow me around his place. That's not how it works. So think about that. I mean, I don't want this to just be preacher talk and words. Think, how does God chase us? Jesus told this story, a parable, which is a story that has a scriptural meaning to it. It has spiritual truth that God would leave the 99 and come after the one who wanders. Okay, God, that's cute. That makes sense. I like that story. But how does God chase us? How is God, let me say it this way, how is God going to speak to you in your wandering? How are you going to hear him? I mean, have you ever done this before? Have you ever just said, God, if you would just say one word to me, I will believe in you for the rest of my life. I just want to hear, you know, forget the words, flicker the lights, Lord, make the blinds go up and down. I promise I'm yours. No, you're not. You will be so frightened, okay? I will be so, but we say it, God, just flicker the lights, just do something. God's not, I don't think God's going to speak that way to you. Maybe, I don't want to box him in. But I do know that there are four primary ways. These are four real ways that we know that God will speak to us. So if you are a child of God, as we're singing, or you want to be in Jesus, or maybe you're saying, hey, I'd love to hear God speak. How is he going to do that? Well, these are four ways that God does it. And the first way is through his creation. The first way is through his creation. Now, what I want you to do is this, okay? The band's going to come up, and we're going to do something a little different today. But right now, as they're coming up, I want you to just look out the window. Go ahead, just everybody, don't look at me. Look out the window. Look at the trees, look at the sun. Okay, there's grass, and we got dirt and weeds over here, right? It's like my house, okay? So we got all this stuff, but you can look back at me now. God speaks to us through creation. We read these passages that the psalmist write, that the heavens declare your glory, that you set out the starry host, that the mountains bow down to you, that the ocean sings your praises, the trees clap their hands. I mean, this is the poets of Scripture writing in a way where they're reminding us all of creation is to tell God's story. So if you've ever said, I just wish I could hear God speak, here's a very practical step for you to do when you go home today. Just go stand outside. Just stand outside for a minute and do it with the lens of this. I believe God made everything I see. I believe that something had to come from something. Something couldn't come from nothing. And that something was God, that God spoke all of this into existence. and that the birds declare his goodness. And if everything around me is singing to Jesus, then as a Christ follower, I want to sing to Jesus. And so this is going to be different because I'm not done preaching yet, me speaking, but now the band is going to preach, and you're going to preach with them. Because we're going to sing a song called So Will I that declares about the creation of God and how all of creation is singing God's praises. Well, then you know what? As a little one, as a child of God, as a Christ follower, so will I, God. If the oceans do it, I'll do it. If the mountains do it, I'll do it. If the birds do it, I'll do it. And so I said there's four ways. I want to give you the other three. But first, I want us to just sing together. I want to worship my God with you today. I want to sing that God, all of creation sings it. I want to sing it. So I'm going to ask you now, and we're not done, but I want you to ask you to stand. And the lyrics are going to be up here on the screen about how God is the God of creation. And I want you to just take these words in. And maybe you're going to raise your hands and close your eyes. Maybe you're going to sing. Maybe you're just going to see the words and let these words speak to you about how creation declares God's praises. Let's sing. Thank you, Jesus. Said to be billions of people on this planet. And I want you to understand this truth today that God is looking for you. God is searching for you. Listen, you might come from a background and a story. You might have people in your life that have told you, anyone but you, you're no good, and you screwed this up too much, and there's no way God could love you. There's no way God could want you. But listen to the words of Jesus this morning that we read, that it is not his Father's will that anyone should perish. God loves you. If no one's told you that today, I'm telling you, God loves you. And you have an opportunity today to be made new in Jesus. To say September 16th is the day I'm finding myself in Jesus. You know, if everything else in this world, if the rocks and the mountains and the oceans and the birds, if they were all made to worship God, then I think I was made to worship God. So I want to know him today. Today is your day to know Jesus. I'm telling you, you might have came into this church one way, but you're going to go out knowing Jesus today. You're going to go out being alive today. And we're excited for that. And so just a minute, I'm going to give you opportunity to say, Jesus, here I am. I want to follow you. I just want to follow you. I want to know you. I said there were four ways that God speaks to us. And the first is through creation. And so you have your next step. When you go home, you go stand outside. You can even do it here. And in between the 9:30 and 11, you go hang out outside and just stare up and say, God, you're speaking to me through that. And the next way he speaks to us is through his word and through his spirit. His word, my Bible's somewhere. Here it is. God speaks to us through this. We that means that if you're saying, I'm not hearing God speak, my first question will be, well, are you reading? Are you spending time with him? Because God speaks to us through this. We believe that these are inspired words. Now, here's what that does and doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that God sat behind John and said, John, I need you to write this exactly how I say it. I want it to say, for God so loved the world, not so God so loved the earth. It's not that. It's that these men were inspired by the very presence of God as they wrote. And God, in some way, he authored this thing and used humans to write it down. And it's been preserved for us so that we might discover God. And you have this. If you have a cell phone, a smartphone, you have this. You just got to download it. And so here's the next step for you. I want you to download, go into your app store and type in Bible. And there's one that's made by Life Church, YouVersion. And I want you to get that. And I want you, tomorrow's Monday, I want you to start reading. Just read Matthew 18. Find a plan on there. It's social, so you can find me on there. I'll be your friend on YouVersion. I'll encourage you. And the next way, God speaks to us through his spirit. We believe in the power of the Holy Spirit here. We believe that as Jesus said, I'm leaving, but I'm not leaving you as an orphan. I'm sending my spirit down to be with you. I'm sending the advocate to be with you. And what that means for you is as you start your day, I love to start my mornings with Jesus. It's just how I operate. Maybe you end your time with him, but all throughout your day, I love to be reminded, God, I'm not on my own today. Your spirit is alive in me. I like to say in the morning, God, I don't know what this day looks like, but I know you do. And so I pray that your Holy Spirit will be with me today as I make choices. And the fourth way that God speaks to us is through the church, his church. Now, we're a part of his church, but that's a capital C there. I know it's all caps. Now listen, that's a capital C. That is the church. That is all believers all across this planet that are gathering today, or because of time zones, maybe they gathered 12 hours ago. I don't know how Australia works, but or 12 hours in the future. I don't understand that stuff. But what I do understand is that the church is Christ followers everywhere, and God speaks to us through his church. And what that means here is that you need community with other people. You need to connect with other Christ followers. Now, let me say something to you. That doesn't happen on Sundays. It doesn't happen in this setting, I should say. It doesn't happen through gatherings. Because we're going to close out, and maybe you're going to grab a cup of coffee, and you're going to head out. You need moments in your life where the church, where the people of the church are connecting with you. They're talking to you. They're spending time with you. Not just a hi and bye and how are you, but they know you. And you know how that happens here? You know how it happens here. In groups and in teams. In our church in here, it happens through groups and teams. This Wednesday night, you can be a part of group. At 7 o'clock, Angela, just wave your hands at Angela's house. Okay, you're all invited to Angela's house. And she cooks really good. She brings me leftovers on Monday. But I'm telling you, you need to be a part of a group. If you're a young adult, you're 18 to 35, Adam's right here. His group happens on Thursdays at 7:30 at his house. And if you've got kids, you say, but what do I do with my kids? Well, Amy and I open our house on Thursdays at 6:45 for families group. You need to be in a group because you need to hear God speak, and God's going to speak through the church. And that means you need to connect with other people. And you need to be a part of a team. Because what happens when you're a part of a team is when you come on a Sunday, you don't just gather in rows, but you get to connect with people. We have people right now who are sitting up here that when the 11 comes, some of them are going to go downstairs. Some of them who are downstairs are going to come sit up here now because they've had their connecting time with others. And so you've got to be a part of a team. Now, here's my specific prayer. I checked, and we have about 33% of our church involved in groups and teams. And I believe after today, it's going to be over 50%. I believe after today, I believe your next step is if you're not on a group or you're not on a team, you're going to be a part of that. And the way you do that is there's a gray card in the chair back in front of you. Don't grab it now. We're going to end. You're gonna sit down, you're gonna grab it, you're gonna fill it out, and you're gonna join a team, you're gonna join a group because you need to hear God speak through the church. And I'm gonna be real specific. If you've noticed, there's a lot of babies coming in this church in November. Pregnant here, pregnant downstairs. Our production team's pregnant, okay? That's Rachel. People just having babies, okay? So I'm gonna be specific and say that if you're saying, well, where can I best serve? You could be a part of production team. You can run these slides during our service. That's a great spot to serve in. Our kids team is pregnant, okay? They're going to have babies in November. You could be a part of kids team. We have someone who's cleaning the whole facility, one person cleaning it. You can join the facilities team. Sundays, we gather at 7:30. I even have Jimmy Dean breakfast sandwiches for you if you do that. I mean, look at that. But I want to be specific. Anywhere you feel God's calling you to be it, but you've got to be on a team because you need to hear God speak through the church. You've got to be in group because you need to hear God speak through the church. And so I'm going to pray a prayer blessing over you, and I'm going to ask you when we conclude, maybe you don't rush out today, you can grab, there's a step card on that table, there's a step card on that table, and there's a step card in every one of these chairs. You fill it out and you just check off, I want to be on a team, I want to be in a group, and tomorrow you're going to get contacted. Now, if you don't know Jesus yet, today is your day to find Jesus. I'm telling you, that's the most important thing you can do. If you don't know Jesus, you need Jesus today, and he is chasing you, and he came to this world to save you from your sin. And so I want to pray with you, and we as a church want to celebrate with you. So right now I'm going to ask everyone to bow their head, close their eyes as we pray. And if that's where you land today and you say, I need Jesus, you know what? I need him. I need to start following him. My life is not right without him. As I pray, I want you to take this prayer and make it your own. And maybe you'd even raise your hand and say, God, here I am as a sign of surrender. God, look at me. I want you. I need you today. And today is the day for freedom for you. So as I pray, may you just raise your hand. God, I thank you in this space right now for those who are far from you, who are not your children, and yet you are calling them home. You're saying, come home. I want to be your father. I sent Jesus to this world to save you. God, I pray your spirit would begin stirring their hearts, that they would leave this space knowing you today, that they would go from dead to alive today, that they would go from lost to found today, that they would leave here being a child of God, declaring these promises that we are chosen and highly favored and anointed because Jesus is our greatness. And so I thank you right now, Lord, as they confess their sin to you, you hear their prayer. You are making them new. You are stirring something new in them. September 16th, a day where they go from dead to alive. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. Church, let's celebrate because I believe that in this space, people have gone from one place to a new place in God today.